So, my mom, I got to tell you a little mom story. In her end of life journey, in her last few months, she had polio when she was a little girl. So her lungs, her back was bent, and her lungs were compressed, and so it was a problem all her life. Didn't help that she was a heavy smoker for many, many, many years. But in the end of her life, one of her lungs stopped working, and the other one was, you know, kind of, she was on as much oxygen as she could from an oxygen generator. And we had to move her from the house in Roscommon, where my dad and mom retired back in 1977, and I had to carry her out, and she's crying, and I'm kind of crying, and she didn't want to go, but she needed assisted living, and you know, fortunately for me, and probably for mom, because of my level of patience, Diana and I got married in 2011, and she went through this at the end of that year, and then passed in April of 2012, and so Diana, who's very compassionate, and very patient, and had experience caring for her own mom, helped care for mine. And one of these days, near the end of her life, we were at her assisted living room, and I was just kind of getting at the end of my rope, and mom wanted yogurt, and she wanted a certain kind of yogurt, and when I brought back what I thought it wasn't right anyway. But it's because she wasn't thinking straight, but it was still hard. And I left. I had to leave, and she said crazy stuff, because when you don't have enough oxygen, you say crazy. Sometimes you say it, and you have enough oxygen. You know, sometimes you do crazy stuff, but that was her, you know, and she wasn't like that. But when I got back, and we were we finally went away from her room, and Diana told me this sad story that my mom, she felt there was something physically wrong. The way she articulated it was both hilarious and sad. And if you've been caring for a mom or dad or grandma and grandpa, you probably know that mix, you know, what that's like. And she said at one point, my mom grabbed her. My mom was a little tiny, 4'11", less than 4'11". She grabbed Diana by the lapels and pulled her clothes, and tears streaming down her eyes, sang, "Nobody knows the troubles I've seen." My mom had a flair for the dramatic. She's a writer. She was a writer. And so that kind of translated in. But it belies a truth about all of us. We face troubles. Sometimes there are seasons that seem unbearable, that trouble upon trouble, some that we could kind of foretell and expect, and some that were just out of the blue. And they just pile up. And we want to share that with somebody, right? I'm having troubles, and life is trouble. And I felt moved by the Holy Spirit over last week. If you were here last week, you heard that story, and into this week, where we're going to address this issue that we live in a world of trouble, and we all experience trouble. But we're not without hope. That's what's awesome about this. I'm really excited about where this is going to go. The way I prepare, I don't chart them all out and know exactly where I'm going. I kind of know what next week's looking like in some form, but I'm excited how God is going to reveal this to me, because he's actually talked to me Thursday morning. I'll show you that in a minute. So we're talking about troubles and how to be victorious. Actually, the sermon title's not up there, but it will be next week, because there's just too many troubles to put them all up on the board at the same time, but is a triumph over trouble. That's what we're really talking about, triumph over trouble. So first of all, we need to know what trouble is. Because we can call something trouble that maybe isn't trouble, and so we're going to like some biblical foundation for trouble, because the Bible calls trouble trouble, both in the Old and New Testament, but there's two basic ideas about what trouble can be. And boy, trouble changes. Praise the Lord, trouble changes over time and what God has done for us. Some of the things we've been singing about this morning, as the Lord always does in those song selections. So we're going to look at the definition of trouble. If you have your hand out, you have a couple of blank places. So the first one is a word that is for trouble, and it means pressure. That's what it means. Trouble is something that brings pressure on you. You know what pressure feels like. Brian Regan, the comedian, talks about how a doctor says, this is not going to hurt, but it's going to be pressure, and he's swinging a 2x4, right? And so that word pressure can be a way for us to diffuse the trouble with trouble, but it is a pressure, it's pressing. It's, if you've had a heart attack or a panic attack, you know what pressure here means, right? And we have pressures of all kinds in life. Some other words: pressing, oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress. Pick words, you know, that makes sense to you, that go along with this aspect of what trouble is. It's trouble, it's something that's putting pressure on us. But the other concept and word group is suffering. Pathos is the Greek word from which a whole family of words sprouts, and then some other concepts go in as well. But it's the feeling that comes along with the pressure. So there's two things. So my mom had the pressure of her physical body not giving her enough oxygen, and then she had the suffering, the feeling of what that did in her mind and in her spirit and in other things that were going on in her life. And so the truth is that these things are roadblocks to peace. So that's how I kind of enter into this. Trouble, as we view it, without help, is a roadblock to peace. Because that's what we want, peace, right? We sang about peace. And so that's coming in here in a minute too. So that's the definition of trouble. So let's look at the history of trouble. And so if you've been hanging around church at all, you know some of this, or probably most of you know all of it. So this is like review time. I don't know how you work. I like review. I just spent a two-day retreat at Covenant at Somerset Beach Campground, which is a South Michigan's family campground, but for a Covenant Hills board retreat. I'm on the board. I'm actually the vice chair of the board. And we had a presenter from Washington State and the 3CA organization, which is a collection of Christian camps. And probably 80% of what he shared last year. And going in, I knew, because we have the outline. But then after having reviewed it again, some things started to click. So I'm looking forward to the next time we get together as just a board and start implementing as we're forecasting what we can do as a camp and the exciting things that are going on and foster that atmosphere where people can find Jesus. And so this repetition, so be patient and just kind of pretend you've not heard this before. And of course, you're getting my perspective, which is like usually different than anybody else you've ever heard. You know, I don't know why God has done that, but he has. Now, so the history of trouble, first of all, we look at trouble-free. We were created in a trouble-free spot. Peace is the word that accompanies A in trouble-free. It's peace. And in Genesis first chapter, we read just a little selection, the end of chapter 1 and into verse 2, just a little bit. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good, and evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And everything was at peace, you know. So you follow through the chapter 1. I love chapter 1. So on January 1 every year, I start rereading the Bible, and I get to read over that again, and how with intention and design, and he poured out his love and his character, and he made everything day by day. And at the end of every day, he said, man, this is good. And at the end of all of it, he said, man, this is so good, I'm not going to do any more. I'm going to step back and go, look at that. There was a flowing river, actually, that split into four that came out of the Garden of Eden, the perfect place, the peaceful place. There were no weeds, even though Adam's time was spent tending a garden, there was no weeds in the garden. I think that's a pretty strong inference when you look at what happened afterwards. Rain never spoiled the day. When the ground needed it, when the plants needed it, streams would overflow their banks and underground water sources would bubble up and water. We didn't have rain till Noah's time. It was like unheard of. Sometimes we forget about that. There was no sweat or, I put it this way, straining of work. There was application of effort for an accomplished goal, but it wasn't vexing. It wasn't dumping you and having to figure it out and having to apply yourself and strain and, well, maybe pressure is a good word. There was no pressure in it. There was no death. The defining characteristic of peace in God's created perfect trouble-free world. No death. There was a direct relationship with God. How all that works with God being spirit, and there we can talk about that, but we know that God and Adam walked together in that garden. There wasn't, where are you? He's right there. And there was only one directive, there was only one boundary. The boundary was, trust me, but God put it this way in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the only rule. But you see how that rule was trust. And God was saying to Adam, you don't need to know the division of good and evil. Adam probably didn't know, and Eve, who came shortly after the beginning of creation, and that first couple in that place with no trouble, didn't probably understand the role of Lucifer, the angel that fell, and the evil that he then and now still spearheads in our world and against us and God's people and everyone. And they didn't have to ever think about which choice should I make, as long as they trusted in God. And the sign of that trust was there's the tree. And you gotta, you know, I imagine just this morning it came to me. I don't know if that tree was, I don't think we see any evidence that tree was like up on a hill, separated somehow. In the garden that was being tended, there was a tree, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the only thing God said. Stay trouble-free, just trust me, I can handle good and evil. You don't need to even know about it. And I'm thinking through, as I'm starting to, you know, piece these things together, Lord, what's the bedrock idea of this? It's always helpful to kind of be able to bring it to something that helps us all understand it. So it was Thursday morning. I didn't have the travail of the week before. If you weren't here, you don't know, but you can see it online. It's at our website on our Current Connection page, and how he led me away from a couple things. But Thursday morning, he gave me this word. It was all about relationships. Relationships. So you see in your handout, there's some things coming up under harmonious relationships. That's how I'd term the trouble-free place was about harmonious relationships. I have five listed. I'm sure there are others, or you might be able to label them in different ways. But man, that just kind of clicked with me. I'm going, man, this is so true, at least of me and his involvement, God's involvement in my life and with people. So number one, God with people. That relationship was perfect. It was solid. There was no interruption. There was no veil. There was no break. It was there. They were there together. Number two, the spirit with the body. That is the human spirit, which is eternal, and the body, which was created to house it, which we still have. But they were in harmony, in longevity, in purpose. They had a relationship, the spirit and the body, that didn't have any discord. We read a different story in much of the New Testament, spoken with those same exact two words. Number three, people with themselves. Look in the mirror. I don't know what they had, water, I guess they could look in. There was not this concept of I'm not good enough or any kind of that contrast compare. They were them, and there was no, you know, like challenge to what that. So they were at peace in their own relationship with themselves. There was peace in the relationship of people with other people. And of course, the first two was Adam and Eve, and you know, we joke, I've already made a joke about husbands and wives and being a boss, and you know, we all laugh because we all know it's not the smoothest thing in the world, but it was once complementary partners walking with God and doing awesome things together. We're gonna go back there someday. And the earth with people, there was relationship harmony. We know because of the prophets who remind us that when all is restored, the lion and the wolf will lay down together, that children will be able to put their hands in a snake pit and they won't get bitten. So we know in the harmony of the before trouble came, the earth was at peace with us. The way it was formed, God made it for us. And the animal kingdom was made to serve us as well in knowing God and serving him better, not in destroying and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Sometimes we get hung up on that. Okay, so here we are, relational harmony across the board. There's some other subgroups you could probably do, and you could probably break this down in some other relationships you have, but that makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. And so number three, trouble strikes. It's the violation of trust, that only thing. God said, trust me with good and evil. You don't even have to worry about that. Enjoy, really, in essence, he said, enjoy what I made for you and what I made you for. harmony again in relationship there. And so Genesis 3, as Eve is talking to the serpent, which is the representative of Satan. We're not going to go into all of the meanings that can be there, so let's just all agree. This is the evil one that is having a conversation with Eve in the garden, and then Adam gets involved in this too. "You will not surely die," the serpent or Satan said to the woman, who is Eve. "For God knows that when you eat of it," so that's the tree that he said, don't do it, don't trust me, you don't want it. "When you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it." Equal blame. We don't play that game, but it was Eve. Yeah, they were both involved in this. But note the two things that were the seeds of disharmony here. That's A, if you have the handout. You have an outside force and you have an inner pull. Those two things go into disobeying God, and they still go into disobeying God. And that word disobedience, rather than seeing it in terms of the conflict between what I feel I need and what God says I need, it is simply saying, I don't trust you. That's the root of disobedience. I don't trust you, I trust me. And so we still have those outside force of the tempter, and we have the inner pull. So James talks about this inner pull. It's a really important couple of verses to salt away inside your memory if you haven't done that. And he pens it this way: temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. That's just a description of the inner struggle we have. And so there's an outside force. And you guys who are in our generation and remember laughing, the devil made me do it. And that really gained popularity then. We've said that in all forms, you know, across generations, but that was our kind of outlet. By the way, my mom didn't want me to watch that, but we snuck around and did it anyway. It is inaccurate. Devil can't make you do nothing or anything, if you prefer the correct English, which my teacher wife would appreciate, I'm sure. Without the inner pull and a desire I have that comes into agreement with the tempter instead of the trust of God. So the seeds of disharmony were sown and planted and watered by allowing and leaning and saying, well, and hedging and redefining, any of these things ringing the bell with culture, right? And then it happened. And so B is the cataclysmic result: corrupted relationships. Those five that we visited at the beginning, now these five relationships have been corrupted. They still exist, but they've been corrupted. So let's just go back and look at that. It was a perfect relationship and unhindered with God and people. Now we were separated from that. We no longer can walk with him in the garden in the cool of the day, as the Old Testament tells us Adam did. Paul, the apostle, in my favorite book of Ephesians, said in verse 12 of chapter 2, we are without hope and without God in the world. That relationship without God in the world was what happened as a result of that. It's interesting how many, we don't even think about how many hundreds of years went by after this event in the garden before people started calling on the name of the Lord. It was a long time before they even started calling on him again, trying to figure out who's out there, what are we doing here, and is there any help? The spirit with the body. No longer do we have the harmony. Our spirit goes on forever, but now our bodies have an end. And they get worse over time. We both had doctor appointments last week. As you age, that becomes a topic of conversation when you have coffee, how many appointments you had and what you've been told. And we have people in our congregation struggling with very serious implications of the body and the spirit no longer being in harmony. People with themselves. We self-loathe. We seek approval of others because we don't approve of ourselves, and it gets us into all sorts of trouble. Heads us right back into the outside force and the inner pull, those two things that cultivate the disobedience or the lack of trust of God. People with other people. We envy what other people have and who they are, or we have enmity, which means I'm an enemy of yours and I got to go against you and I'm going to trounce on you to make me feel better about myself. So that's a previous one, and also to get ahead and promote myself. That's all messed up. And even the relationship between earth and us is all askew. Storms and hurricanes and tornadoes. We've just last week, again, tornadoes. I think it was Alabama, and people's lives are lost. And all that's going on around us. Praise the Lord, we got some beautiful sunshine. We had some yesterday, and that's good. That's uplifting in the spirit. But these relationships were corrupted by that disobedience, and trouble came in every facet of relationship. I think we can bring everything back to relationship. Of some sort, there's a relationship. But praise the Lord, and where we're going for this series by and large, trouble is treated. Number four. In other words, relational harmony is made possible once more. It was impossible after the breach of trust between Adam and Eve the first, and the representation, all of what we might feel or think or desire was in them. That's why we inherit the sin. So 2 Corinthians 5:18, and then verse 21, there's some verses in between. I encourage you always go back and read fuller sections than we're able to share to get context. But Paul describes it so wonderfully to me. I thought, this is so wonderful the way he put it. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. Relationship. Relationship. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That relationship was provided for. It wasn't passed out. And there's some theology out there that says the Christ died for all means that nobody has to do anything. He died and everybody has a right relationship with God. The Bible's not doesn't teach that at all. It teaches that we must accept the provision that was made. He made it. He did what couldn't be done. Now, we can work on our human relationships, and, you know, we have, there's nothing we could have, that's the dire despair and plight of humankind after the Garden of Eden was gone, is we couldn't mend the relationship. Only God could, and so he did in Jesus. Oh, the blood that washes me. And no matter what other relationship we're going to be talking about, we're going to be talking about all of these, this is the crucial relationship. So now we understand that in order to have harmony between the spirit and the body in this temporary place, because the body is not going to live forever, we need to have that relationship with God. If we separate ourselves from that and try to walk our own way, then that harmony is diminished. At least diminished. The people with themselves. So what I see as one of the major roadblocks to people understanding the gospel, which means good news, that Jesus came to die for us and establish that relationship, is this this disharmony they have with themselves and thinking that how I see myself is what I need to pursue to find that harmony. If I can just be what I think I ought to be. So I mean, we all raised our kids. You can do whatever you want. You can be whatever you want to be when you grow up. And there's a side of that occupationally and stuff that we don't have those. But there's another side of this spiritually and who we really are. And the claim in many arenas, you're going to think of one, but in many arenas, when people say, God made me this way, the reality is that relationship between who you were intended to be in God's creative wholeness and holiness is not how we come into this world. And if we don't get in back into the relationship with God, our only direction is going to be, I fulfill what I think, and we're all fractured when we come into this world. And that's like a root cause to a bunch of stuff. We need to foster this relationship because though Jesus provided for a restored and harmonious relationship with God, the rest of the relationships weren't completely changed. One representation of this is the Romans 8 passage. You see verse 20 and through 22. Against its will, Paul says, all creation was subjected to God's curse. That's the brokenness of all the relationship, the corrupting of relationships. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now that applies to the other relationships we have. The relationship between me and myself and me and others and me and the world my spirit and my body, there's a certain amount of groaning. But God is here in the relationship we establish with him to understand how to do that and to improve those other relationships. They all happen through that one relationship. And because of this, number five, trouble is transformed. So trouble, when you look back at number three, trouble strikes, came from a lack of trust in God. And it resulted in a across-the-board corruption, disruption, disconnection in some places of relationship. And that's the pressure. We live in a world that God intended to be in harmony, but all of our relationships are in disharmony, and disharmony brings pressure because we're striving for something we know has to be different. It just has to be. The life can't be this hard. There's got to be something rewarding and joyful. There's got to be peace somewhere, and we're trying to find what that is, but we can't. And until Jesus came, there was no clear reconnect so that we could have someone lead us to find where peace was. So trouble was a total symptom of this creation disease introduced by mankind. But Jesus, I don't know, how do you want to term it? He was the antibiotic. He was the whatever. He recreated that relationship. He made the bridge to get to him. So number five, trouble was transformed, or maybe you want to use modified or where I think along these lines, where trouble was a symptom, now it becomes a means for peace. And that's what the rest of this series is about. Actually, this next verse is our series verse. I didn't share it at the beginning, but it will be at the head of the rest that we do. I don't know how long we'll go, 3-4 weeks or something, I don't know. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things, trouble. We must wrestle. Trouble does not stop being troublesome. And when Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, he didn't use a lesser word. He didn't get out of the pathos family of words, which is the feeling and the suffering that something's not right and should be. He said it's still going to be here, but now we're going to investigate the purposes trouble can play in your life to foster the relationship with God so you can gain traction in all the other relationships. There are some, the relationship between the world and us has a component that we have less control over, but all our human relationships with ourselves, with one another, and heading Godward in his direction, that we all have choices. We all can make changes. We can all, you know, help foster those things better. So this is going to be our series verse. So you might want to, so circle or underline or mentally note all things. All things. So that covers trouble. We've had a couple prayers about blessing this morning. We like that part. I love that. But I got to say, I just wanted to share this with you. You guys have been praying for me, probably more so because of last week and sharing that part of my journey. My trip down to Somerset Beach, an hour and a half in the car without the radio on, I have not felt that much peace, that much presence of God for that long, for a long, long time. It was awesome. It was sweet. I don't know what. It was just sweet. A couple of times I thought, well, I'll turn on some Christian music. No, I don't want to interrupt what's going on here, man. All things. Those times, but the trouble times, because there's no end. And I hate when people preach that coming to Jesus solves all your troubles. He didn't even say that. He said, no, not the way it's going to be. But guess what? I've overcome and I can help you categorize that trouble and know what to do with it. That's when the pressure releases and gets less, and our suffering under it changes into something productive rather than just, I don't know if I can do another day, draw another breath, face this relationship again, or go to work again, or what is it? It's so many things. So the last line is, what are my troubles? I want you to start listing out troubles. Now, I don't like venting, and I can't stand that our culture encourages, especially if you watch Facebook, somebody who declares whatever their ailment is, never declares, and I found some way out of it and I'm getting better. They just keep moaning and groaning about how bad they are. So I'm not talking about that, but if we can't first list them and think about, okay, what are my perceived troubles? And I don't mean, don't try to spiritualize things. We can do that. This is basic stuff. What do I consider my troubles? Relationship with my spouse, with my children, with my job? Is it my car falling apart? Is it whatever? What is it? Start to list. Because here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about categories of trouble and what God can do with certain kinds of trouble to lead us closer to Him. Because overall, when we talk about now what's changed between trouble before Jesus and trouble after, this is what's changed. God uses it all for our good. So those are the two things in that verse, all things and for the good. It never says all those things are good. That's good, we can say that. We're not taught that. There are bad things. There are evil intended things. And so we're going to start unpack that next week about the categories of trouble. And so that's what as you develop your list, then I want you to either bring it mentally or take notes, bring it physically or online. If you're online church only, you don't get in with us. And just start, and then when we start identifying what trouble can do in your life to lead you closer to the Lord, that you can start submitting those things to Him and then looking for the pathway. Because here's the truth. In any trouble that God has allowed to be in your life, because let's face it, as hard as that is, you know, to wrestle with sometimes, He could wipe it away so there was no trouble. Believe me, we would suffer if He did that. We think we'd be better off. We would not become closer to Him if He did that because of the brokenness of relationships. So we need to treat it. We need to own it. But then we need to start walking in a way that will help us no longer be identified. That's what kills me on Facebook. People say I'm in this category and that, you know, grants me certain exceptions and maybe some certain privileges and favors. Not that in and of themselves those are bad, but that is all of what life is about for people. And then I see people never getting better. And yeah, we have some physical limitations. If God doesn't choose to heal you of some things that are going on, it could be emotionally, it can be physically, and even some people's circumstances that seem to always be the ones that get the most trouble. Sometimes that just keeps happening. But there is something more positive related to God for all of us in this. I want that. And so, you know, in some ways, as always, you are a part of my journey. If a pastor isn't a part of your journey, you probably need a new pastor. I'll just tell you that. So hold me accountable as you think about it and pray as well, but start developing this list so we can face this trouble and be triumphant over it and strengthen all of these relationships while we're in this temporary world. And one day, trouble-free again. And in a different sense, there will be no tempter to offer us an option to walk away from God. Man, that's going to talk about. This is going to be way sweeter than my drive down on Friday. It's going to be sweet. Let's stand together, close, and the praise team will come up. We'll close with the doxology. Don't forget to visit our two sign-up places for the directory info and the potluck, too, and look at the other stuff on the info booth, too. There might be something that interests you. Oh, and the membership class sign-up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for clarity. Thank you for this word relationship, just in my life, to remember that. It's really important because we know the power people in this world are not interested in a relationship. They're interested in self, gain, and glory. And when we even use some of the same terms and sing about your glory, it's not that you want to boast and brag about who you are. It's that you know when we see you as you really are, we are set free from so many things. We need that. And Lord, we confess together this morning that we are troubled, and this world has trouble. And this amazing statement from Jesus, from you, Lord, take heart, I've overcome the world. There's hope. There's all sorts of hope in that. Lord, confess that the bedrock of this journey is establishing or reestablishing a clear relationship with you. And we thank you that you've simplified that as only you could have done, and you did, by coming to be one of us and taking our place of punishment and taking all of that discord upon yourself, who knows no discord without our involvement. And you did it. And you died on the cross. And you rose from the dead. And you say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, perhaps troubled, and I will give you rest and peace. So I pray, Lord, first that anyone who has not started this journey of a healed relationship with you through Jesus would today say, I'm going to take the plunge. I'm going to say yes. Though I don't understand it all. I mean, who of us here does? I'm going to accept it. And now I want this relationship restored, and so help me with all the rest. And Lord, help us, Lord, as a family, whether we're family that meets all the time or some of our guests and friends and family of family, as they go, this is not a LFM issue, this is a kingdom issue. Help us to list our troubles and be honest about what we perceive as troubles and be open to what you're going to do to lead us so that while we'll still feel sometimes the pressure and suffering of going through things that aren't what they ought to be, you will allow those, you will cause those things to be purposeful in our life, to lead us past them and into places where we feel differently, where we're joyful and we find peace, the long-standing running of peace in our spirits, as well as peace in the midst of the worst news we could ever get. You're able to do that and walk us through this life into the trouble-free future. We're looking forward to that, but we need your help now. So help us to move in this journey together. We commit our day to you. Help us to use this beautiful day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.